All right. Good morning, everyone. Welcome to Riverwood. If I've not had a chance to meet you, my name is Aaron, lead pastor for Riverwood, and today we're going to just jump right in. So if you have a Bible, please open it up to Mark chapter 12. If you don't have a Bible, we're going to put most of the scripture on the screen for you this morning, but I'd encourage you either download a Bible to your phone and then use that on Sundays, or stop by our resource table, take one of the paper Bibles that's there, and let that be our gift to you, and that could be your personal Bible that you can use any and every day of the week. We're in this series called Up in Out. We're looking at the three most important relationships in a person's life. Up is looking to God, in is looking to self. That's what we're going to talk about this week. Out is looking and loving those around. Our key passage for this entire series is Mark 12, verses 28 through 31. So if you're open there by now to Mark 12, join me at verse 28. And one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another. And seeing that he answered them well, asked him, "Which commandment is the most important of all?" Well, Jesus answered, "The most important is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There's no other commandment greater than these.'" Last week, as we kicked off the series, we took a look at that scribe for just a moment. The scribe had been listening to Jesus answer some Pharisees and Sadducees, some leaders. The Pharisees and Sadducees were these different sects of Judaism, and they were trying to trap him, and yet Jesus answered them brilliantly. And so he heard Jesus' answer, realizes just how wise this guy is, and thinks maybe he can speak into the big debate of our day. The Jewish people at this time were wondering, of the 613 laws that God gave us through Moses, which one was the greatest? So he turns to Jesus, thinks, "Man, I think this guy can help. Which commandment is most important?" That question inherently assumes you're going to get an answer of one. That there's one answer. There's one top choice. There's only one that's ranked above all others. But that's not what Jesus did. Jesus says, "Oh, yeah, here's the greatest commandment," and quotes from Deuteronomy 6. It was, "Oh, and the second is much like it." It's like he couldn't give the first without bringing along this other, because these two were intertwined. It's like you can't have Oreos without milk. Like they just have to go together, right? I unfortunately can't eat Oreos anymore. Sad day. But to him, these two are made together. Many decades ago, I heard this little adage that if you want joy in life, J-O-Y, you need to live a joy life, J-O-Y, Jesus, others, you. If you are a Christian, this is phenomenal advice, because it's biblical. As we just heard last week, looking at verses 29 and 30, we are to put God first. Jesus is to occupy the top spot in our life. He should have the prominent place of our affections. He's where we put our identity. Like, everything about us should be first and foremost about Jesus. Well, if you were to keep reading in the scriptures, you'd eventually come to Philippians 2, verses 3 and 4. Which tells us to put the O before the Y, to consider the needs of others before your own. J-O-Y. We could really use a lot more people living J-O-Y lives. But because of our culture around, and because of our own innate desires, we don't live J-O-Y lives, we live Y-O lives. We make it you first, others second. And if it's not bad enough that our own selfish desires want to lead us this way, we've got a culture to back this up. You ever heard someone say, "Well, you do you. Be yourself. Just, you know, you just got to be true to who you are. It's you. You come first." And when the music around us is saying this, and our movies are putting forth this, and we see it constantly on social media, we are regularly being told that the way to spell joy is me, myself, and I. But biblically, joy is Jesus, others, you. But the whole point of this series is to, yes, help you get Jesus first, but you notice we didn't call this series up, out, in. There's a reason it's up, in, out. Because if you look there in verse 31, when Jesus quotes from Leviticus 19:16, he says, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." But therein lies a problem. Because we don't love ourselves properly. Now, yeah, I'll grant it. Many of you, you've got good days where you have a healthy view of self. But if we're honest, in our worst moments, we don't love ourselves the way we should love ourselves. In fact, I would say we could actually put ourselves onto some sort of spectrum. So some of us, where we fall is we love ourselves too low. In fact, can't even call it love. Like in those moments, we don't even like ourselves. Maybe it's because we don't look as fit as someone else. We don't have as much money. We don't feel like we have as much talent. We didn't achieve the dreams we had. For whatever reason, we beat ourselves up mentally, reminding ourselves just how pathetic we are. And so we don't love ourselves. Now, you would think that this would mean, well, that means I'm going to value other people, you know, because I'm putting others first. But the problem is, when you think so low of yourself, you make self-deprecating jokes about yourself that are a little too on point and make others uncomfortable. Well, if you're going to love your neighbor as yourself, you're going to end up making jokes about them that are just a little too harsh. Or if you're going to say harsh things about yourself, loving your neighbor as yourself means you say really harsh things about them. That is not what Jesus calls us to. That is not the type of love we are to live. When I was a little kid, I was on the musical side. My grandma was a piano teacher. My dad's an artist, and so I lean towards that artist side of the spectrum. And I liked music. I actually have a music degree. And so when I was a kid, I wrote a song. And here was the chorus of this song. Pure poetry. Just wait. "I'm the best there ever was. I'm the best there ever will be. I'm the best in real life, and I'm the best in fantasy." I mean, doesn't that just hit you right there? It was all wrong, obviously, except for the last line. "I was only the best at fantasy. As I grew up, I quickly started catching on. I'm best at nothing else." Like, it's interesting. You would think as a kid, you would feel like, oh, I don't know anything. And you would be too humbled. But as you grow and gain life experience and wisdom and knowledge, you would start moving to the other side where you start realizing, hey, I'm good enough. I'm great enough. And gosh darn it, people like me. SNL joke for those of you who are in your 40s and 50s. By the way, Caitlin Clark was on SNL last night. So Caitlin Clark fans, go check out her little bits on the show. It was pretty funny. Anyway, but what instead of me moving from that, too low to too high, my journey was, yeah, as a little kid, I wanted to be the best, but over time I started realizing I'm not. And now, on my bad days, I'm beating myself up. Like, I don't need anyone to tell me that I'm not a very good preacher, because I hear it too often. I don't need anyone to tell me that I lack talent in certain areas, because, yeah, I routinely, you know, go, yeah, that stinks, that's embarrassing, why did I ever do that? Now, I don't live there every day, but I'm letting you know that if this is where you're at, that the first place your mind goes is to beat yourself up, you're not alone. Too often, those of us who fall onto that side of the spectrum, we feel like no one else is going through this. No one else feels what I feel. Like, I stink so bad, there's no way anyone else understands this. And to make matters worse, When you're in those bad seasons, those bad days, you think, man, I don't like me. So if I don't like me, no one else is going to like me. And so you start pulling back. You start avoiding people. And now you can't love others like God calls you to. And so we've got to have some correction there. But before we correct that, let's go to the other side of our spectrum. Because there are some of us who are like little Aaron. We think we are the best. We're the smartest in the room. We're the best on the team. We need everyone else to acknowledge our goodness and our greatness. We need those words of encouragement. We need people filling into us to acknowledge our awesomeness, our grandeur, our glory. You think, though, that loving your neighbor as yourself, then, if you think so highly of yourself, means you're going to say incredibly wonderful things about others. But that's not the way it works. When we think so highly of ourselves, the only way we can stay up there is to put other people down. And so we have to think to ourselves, well, if I'm the smartest person in the room, so that means clearly everyone else around here is dumber than me. I'm actually the best on the team. So there's no way I'm going to help someone else get better because I can't let them usurp me. You would think that it means lifting others up, but instead it's pushing them down so that you can remain up. Because if the one side is all about self-loathing, the other side is about self-worship. And you cannot let the worship be spread around to anyone else. It's got to come here. And so you continue to try to lift yourself up by pushing everyone else down. And that keeps you from loving your neighbor as yourself. So, and by the way, if you're human, you have days, seasons, where you're in both. Whether it's like me, taking the whole trajectory over life, or some of us, this can happen in the same week. One day, we're doing great. The sun is shining, I got the promotion, they actually like me. A few days later, it's raining, no one likes me, this isn't working out, this isn't what I thought it would be, I must be awful. And so we end up with this unhealthy view of self, and that keeps us from fulfilling this command to love your neighbor as yourself. So we need correction, and that's where the gospel comes in. Last week, as we looked at the idea of loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, we saw how the gospel helps us in that. That when you realize that God so loved you, he sent his one and only son to go and die on a cross in our place, to rise again from the dead, to show he has authority over all things, to invite us into this relationship so that we might believe upon him and find everlasting life. And so when you see the gospel, it helps you want to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Because you see his heart for you, and it draws your heart to him. Likewise, I think the gospel helps us get a healthy view of self. I think it brings correction to those of us who fall on the too low side of the spectrum and those of us who fall on the too high side of the spectrum. So because we started with the too low first, let's go and address those of us who think too highly of ourselves. How does the gospel help bring correction to us who engage a little bit in too much self-worship? Well, to address it, let me ask you a question. Why did Jesus die on the cross? Many of you are thinking he died for our sins. Great, good, basic Christian theology. He died for our sins, but you know what that means. We are sinners. That's an uncomfortable topic. That sounds insulting. It sounds cruel to say, you're a sinner. Like at any moment, you're going to expect me to like start pounding, you know, the pulpit and stomping my fist and yelling hellfire and brimstone, and you got to change because you are sinners. But for those of us who fall on that side of the spectrum, we need that reminder because it's what the scriptures teach. A few weeks ago, we looked at Romans chapter 3, verses 10 through 12. If you were to continue on through verse 18, you would see that the Apostle Paul, who's writing this letter to this church in Rome, is just merely like capturing the idea, the teaching of the Old Testament. He just quotes verse after verse after verse after verse from the Old Testament that basically says, no one is good, no, not one. And he sums it all up down in chapter 3, verse 23, saying, for all have sinned and fall short of God's standard. We are sinners. We're not a bunch of nice people who occasionally do some wrong things. We are sinful people who, even in our attempt to do good things, our good works are still tainted by our sin. That's why the scripture is trying to describe our good works as dirty rags, or to put it in what the ancient languages say, menstrual rags. Our good works are not even that beautiful to God because they're so stained by our sin. We are sinners. That's what the gospel teaches us. The whole reason Jesus had to come was to die for those sins. So we can't engage in self-worship thinking we're the bee's knees, and I have no idea what that means, but you do. You know, that you think you're so great, and yet it humbles us to realize, oh, actually, I'm not the smartest person in the room because God is also in that room. I'm not nearly as accomplished as I think I am because I can't earn my own salvation. I'm not nearly as wonderful as I want everyone to believe because I was a pathetic sinner who could not save himself. Or as Ephesians 2:4, which we did in our opening reading, we were dead in our trespasses. And so the gospel just absolutely humbles us. But for those of us who are on that other side of the spectrum, we don't need this reminder. Because inside we're going, oh yeah, I know I'm a sinner. I'm a pathetic, horrible sinner. There's no way a God could love me. But that's where the gospel also brings correction. To address this, let me ask you a question. Why did Jesus die on the cross? Now you're probably thinking, Aaron, you already said this. Like, did you forget? No. You're hearing it correctly. Why did Jesus die on the cross? Okay, for our sins. Yes, very good. But why did Jesus die for our sins? In Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 11, we see this kind of progression. Basically, three times Paul tells us that Christ died for us. The first is that he died for us while we were weak. Well, those of us on this side of the spectrum, yeah, we understand we're weak. And Christ died for us. But it goes on. It says, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. But Paul doesn't stop there. He even goes on and says, even when we were enemies of God, even when we were opposed to who God is, what he was seeking to do, he still died for us. Why? In verse 9, it says, because of his immense love. Yes, Christ died for your sins, but not out of some duty, not out of some obligation. He did it because of love. God loves you. So while the gospel teaches us that, yeah, we're far more sinful than we might realize, you are far more loved than you could ever imagine. And so if you find yourself on that side of the spectrum where you beat yourself up mentally, you have to stop. Because who are you to insult someone that God loves? Who are you to treat that image bearer like that? That is God's. Jesus died for them. You know how much you're worth? You're worth the blood of Christ. You can't put a price tag on it. That's how much you are worth. So you can't beat yourself up. So yeah, you can't get too lofty. Because you're far more sinful than you realize, but you cannot get too low because you are far more loved, far more valuable than you realize. And when the gospel brings this kind of correction, we begin to see who we truly are, and we begin to become free. We don't have to engage in self-worship, trying to get everyone else to notice us because we're humbled and we're free in Christ to now go and love those around us the way we're called to. And when we're down too low, the gospel elevates us to show us our worth, which now frees us because we don't need others to try and somehow pour into our worth to help raise us up because Christ has already raised us up. And we're free to now just go and love like Jesus loved. Now, for some of you, you're thinking, okay, this makes sense. Like, this is theologically fitting together. I'm understanding this cognitively, but how do I go about actually living it out? How does this become practical? Well, I think what we need to do is learn how to put off and put on. In the New Testament, the Apostle Paul wrote many letters. Most of the letters were to churches that he had helped plant. And when he writes these letters to these churches, he follows a little bit of a template. He starts off introducing himself, says, here's who I'm writing to, gives thanks to God for them, and then he kind of goes into explaining the gospel. Here's who Jesus is. Here's what Jesus did. And then about the midpoint, he makes a shift. He suddenly says, so therefore. It's like he's saying, all right, so here's who Jesus is. Here's his life, death, resurrection. Now, in light of that, here's therefore how we should live. And that's then the rest of the letter. Now, he does the exact same thing in the book of Colossians. This is one of the only two churches that he did not plant himself. And when he heard about this church, he got so excited, but he wanted to make sure they really understood the gospel. So he gives just this beautiful description of Jesus in chapter 1, talks about how the gospel is to be our foundation, where to get our roots into it in chapter 2. And then suddenly in chapter 3, he says, so then, if you have been raised with Christ, if your life is in Jesus, if you put all of your faith in this crazy story of the life, death, and resurrection, here's how you should live. And in Colossians, the language he uses is put off and put on. This is Colossians 3, verse 9. He says, you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. If you are a Christian, if you are a Jesus follower, if you believe that Jesus died on a cross for your sins and you've put all of your faith and identity in that, you've been looking up, Christ is to be first, then that means that the old self, the sinful self, the part that thinks too low and beats yourself up, the part that thinks you're too wonderful and awesome and better than everyone else, that has all been killed, been put off, to be taken off, so that you can put on Christ. Your old, dirty, ripped up rags that you called clothes have been put off so that you can put on the pure, clean, fashionable, perfect clothing of Jesus. It is putting off your old self and its practices and putting on Christ and his character so that you may love like Jesus loved and live like Jesus lived. But that is a daily process. Because again, our inward selfish selves and our culture around is constantly trying to get us to put the Y before the O. But in order for us to get the perspective correct, we need to regularly be putting off so much of the Y, put on so much more of the J, so that we can have that joy that God has for us and the kind of life he calls us to live. But today, I didn't want to just leave this at practical and theoretical. I wanted to give you an opportunity to do this. And so here's what we're going to do to end our sermon time today. We're going to pray. We're going to have an extended time of prayer. And just so no one feels like we're going to try and emotionally manipulate you, I'm going to tell you exactly what we're going to do so that you can then decide to engage. Now, I realize for some of you, what we're about to do is totally fine. But for others of you, okay, this is just slightly awkward, a little uncomfortable. And so I'm not going to arm twist you into this. But sometimes God's greatest is for us when we step out of our comfort zone. So I'm going to challenge you to go ahead and engage in this. Here's what we're going to do. I'm just going to have you sit. You're going to close your eyes. And I'm going to just kind of lead us in prayer. And what we're going to do is we're going to have our hands open first. And we're going to be holding on to these things. When we think too low of ourselves, when we think too high, these practices that we've been doing to try to, you know, make ourselves happy, the way we've been putting the why before the others, we're going to hold that. And I'm just going to give you time to confess these things. And then you're going to put it off. You're going to dump it at the foot of the cross. You're going to give it to Jesus. Take it off. We'll spend some moment in prayer. And then we're going to open our hands back open to put on, to receive from him. And when we go into that, I'm going to read a little bit more from Colossians 3 of what it is we are to put on. All right? So I challenge you, engage in this, but I'm not going to arm twist you. So, Alex, would you just drop the lights? Sam, would you just come up and play for us? And let's just go into this time of prayer. So if you would, if you just close your eyes, sit comfortably in your chair, and just put your hands out. In your hands are the things that you say to yourself. They're the ways that you beat yourself up. They're the ways you keep telling yourself how awful you are, how you don't measure up, how you are weak and pathetic, the lie that no one likes you, The lie that you're not worthy of love. The lie that you have failed everyone around. Also in your hands, the times that you've thought you're better than everyone else. It's your pride. You've sought the glory. You've wanted the attention. You've made it all about yourself. You've squashed some people in the process. You've used people. You've lied. You've manipulated. You've sought to protect your reputation. You're holding these right now. What you're holding is ugly. It's detestable. It's not God's best for you. He wants you to give it. He wants you to put it off. So right now, just put your hands down. You are dropping these things. You're no longer holding on to them. This is no longer part of your identity. You are setting it at the foot of the cross. Whereas the nails pierce the hands of Jesus, these nails also pierce your pride. They pierce your self-loathing. They pierce all of these lies, the distortions, the wrongs. They have been crucified with Christ. These things are no longer your identity. Your value will not be found in the praise of others. Your worth will not be found as people proclaim how great you are. Your worth is found in Jesus and Jesus alone. You do not need to beat yourself up any longer. You have such immense value. God's image is in you. Jesus died for you. You were worth his very life, and he did this willingly. The Heavenly Father did not force him upon that cross. Jesus went there for you because he loves you. He wants you. So don't beat yourself up any longer. You have put it off. It has been killed with Christ, and it is no longer who you are. And now, as we flip our hands up, Father, we receive from you the truth. The truth that we are sinners, and yet we are saved by your grace. The truth that we are not nearly as great as we think we are, and yet we are far greater because of you than we could ever imagine or hope. Father, help us to live in this tension and help it to make us healthy emotionally, and spiritually, mentally, so that we can live like Jesus lived and love like Jesus loved. Lord God, help us right now to put on these things, to put on, as your chosen ones, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Help us above all these things to put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Let us put on the peace of Christ and let it rule in our hearts. And help us to put on thankfulness, to be thankful for who you are and what you've done. Father, some of us right now, we hear your spirit. We know these things are truth. They're from your scripture. You're saying them by your spirit. And at this moment, we do actually believe. Father, tomorrow, some of us, we're going to struggle to believe this. Next week, something's going to happen that's going to cause us to get too low or too high. So, Father, I pray that through the power of your spirit, you would remind us in those moments to put off and put on. Put off our pride, to put off our self-loathing, and to put on Christ, and to find our wholeness in him. Because God, this broken world so desperately needs people who will go and live like Jesus and love like him. But we can't do it when we are so broken inside. So we're so grateful for your healing that comes through Christ. We are so grateful that he went to the cross, and by his stripes we are healed. We are made whole. So, Father, as we have spent this moment putting off and putting on, help us to do it again tomorrow and Tuesday and Wednesday and every day. so that we can answer that call to go and be a blessing, to go and follow Jesus, so that we can live with joy, with Jesus first, putting others' needs before our own, knowing you are taking care of us, and in you is our wholeness. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.